be in John chapter 21 this morning, and I know that you're like, wait, this is an Easter passage. It is an Easter passage, but if you've been with us for the past few weeks, then you know that what we have continued to look at are these resurrection encounters with Jesus, to see what does it mean that, like, yes, on Easter Sunday we celebrate and we remember that Jesus resurrected, that Jesus walked out of the tomb, and that means something for the life that we are invited to with him, a life that has victory over death, a life in which sin no longer has the final say, and the death and decay in this world no longer has the final say. And we can do that on Easter Sunday, and we can celebrate as this church does so well, and then what happens after that? And so we've kind of stayed in those resurrection encounters, like the Meet the Risen Jesus is what we've called this series, because we really want to wrap our minds and our lives, more importantly, around what does it mean that Jesus is still alive, that we don't talk about Jesus as if he lived and then he died. Jesus is still very much alive, and the promise and the hope that we have is that he is going to return and make all things new. In fact, he is in the process now of making everything new, and as the church, we get to be a part of that, the renewal of this world and the inbreaking of this kingdom. And so we felt like it was really important to just kind of linger with this resurrected Jesus. And before we turn to John 21 and this really unique account that we have captured in John's gospel that's unique from some of the other gospel accounts that we have, I want to tell you just a little illustration, a story from my life. The only time that I have been in an actual accident, like I've had fender benders, but always somebody like hitting me, not ever at fault so far, thank you Lord. But the one, and actually I don't think that this even qualifies as my fault, because the deer actually ran into my car. So I think still I can say that I've never run into anyone or anything. I've not actually hit a person. I'm thankful for that. So traveling back on 421, back in the good old days when it was like two lanes from here to Winston, except for a couple of stretches, one being where you cross Interstate 77, and then it's four lanes. And I was tired of being behind the car that I was behind, and within reason, accelerated just a little bit to get around that car in that four-lane section, and was getting back over to proceed on. It was late at night. I'd gone home to celebrate my stepsister's birthday, and I had to work the next morning. And so as I'm getting back into the right lane to continue on in what will become the two-lane section of 421, a deer runs out from the left side of the road, and I had a moment to decide. Can I stop this car that's going 60-ish miles an hour, or should I try to get around him? And I thought, I could probably sneak around him. And so I didn't hit the brakes. I accelerated and tried to go around him. And I think he had a moment. Maybe it was a she. Like, this deer had a decision moment. And the decision was, do I stop bounding across the road, or do I think I can beat this guy? Both of us thought we could beat the other. And it didn't really turn out well for my car or for the deer. And it was like one of the, I mean, I still feel some guilt over it. And I know, like, you know, people hunt. I'm a fisherman. I'm not a hunter. I've been known to eat fish that I've caught. So I realize that there's a double standard there. But my intention was not to, you know, have deer, like, to bring home to my roommates that night. I just wanted to get back to Boone. So the deer hits me. I end up, you know, in a ditch on the side of the road. And no lie, the first three cars that were behind me, two of them I know saw it happen, just kept going. And I'm like, awesome. I'm stuck in this ditch with a dead deer like 20 yards behind me, and everybody else is just going on about their lives. And finally, a car stopped. And this was before the days where everyone had a cell phone. So finally, this car stops, and it was this couple, and they took pity on me because they saw the flashers and this really sweet 1989 Volkswagen Jetta GLI Wolfsburg edition that, like, I've tried since this day to find another one of those cars, and I haven't yet. It's really crushing. But anyway, so it's nose down in the ditch, and this, I mean, just carnage. Like, so they have pity on me. They stop, and I call my dad. I didn't even call, like, I think they called the highway patrol, and then I called my dad. And so I said, Dad, what are you doing? He's like, I'm sitting watching TV. What are you doing? I was like, well, I might need some help. I might need you to come. I hit a deer. And I'm not going to tell you what word he said to express, like how he felt in that moment. There might have been a little frustration there, but he said, I'll be there in an hour. And sure enough, he came. And he came and made sure that I was okay and helped me talk to the highway patrol and to answer the question of the tow truck driver when he asked, hey, do you want this deer? And I was like, no, I don't want the deer. And he said, that's all right, I got some boys that'll come and take care of it. So I thought, that's not the first time that's happened. But my dad came and helped me out. The tow truck pulled the car out of the ditch. And this was at a time when there was a little coffee shop, like just beyond where those two highways crossed. And we went there and had some coffee, really bad coffee, and you know, some food. And my dad came to make sure that I was okay. And then he said, well, be safe driving the rest of the way. And I was like, what? You want me to drive the rest of the way to Boone? He was like, yeah, you got to get to work. I'm going to get home. So then he turned me loose and sent me the rest of the way. It was the slowest I've ever driven that last hour to Boone. It took way more than an hour because, I didn't blink the whole time. Like, eyes peeled, brights on. I didn't care if I was passing a car or not, man. I was high beaming them the whole time because I knew deer were just waiting to run out from the side of the road. In our passage this morning, we see one of these moments where Jesus comes. Jesus seeks out the person that needs him the most. And we'll talk about the significance of this, following the resurrection and following some encounters that Jesus has already had with his disciples. He has an appointment this morning on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. John chapter 21, we'll read verses 1 through 14. If you're able, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? If you're not, or if you'd like to stay seated, then just in the posture of your heart as we read the word. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garments around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If you were to look just above this, and we looked at this passage, John chapter 20, 24 through 29 on Easter Sunday, and Thomas, who we tend to call Doubting Thomas, Thomas's request, he said, I'm not going to believe unless I can see his wounds, unless I can put my hands where Jesus was pierced and see the nail holes in his hands. And then after this, verse 30, John writes, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. which is one of the keys to us for someone who is new to the faith or is trying to just, I want to know who this Jesus is. John's gospel is often the place that people are encouraged to go to first because of the picture that John paints for us of who Jesus is, not only in his holiness, not only in his lordship, not only in his kingship, not only in the fact that he is in this world and yet not of this world, that he is set apart, that he is God, but also in his humanity. John just does a masterful job of painting for us a very clear picture of who Jesus is. Why? So that you may believe that he is who he says he is, and so that by believing you may have life. But then John feels like it's important to record something else. And there's some debate as to whether or not John added this chapter, what we have. Are we good? Right. There's some debate as to whether or not John was the one who added chapter 21, but there's too much that's similar in the way that it's written and the structure of it and the language to say that it was anything other than John deciding that this is an important thing to include. Because the focus of chapter 21, while there are other men present, while there are other disciples present, there are seven of them present. Jesus has an appointment here with one of these men, and his name is Peter. Now, why would John think that it is so important to make sure that this is included in his gospel account? Remember, these are written, like, this isn't, John's been called, John and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, has been called, and as he's leaving his fishing boat with his father, as they are leaving, John's like, you know what I ought to do? I ought to grab some parchment and a pen. And as I'm following Jesus around, I'm going to make sure to take notes of everything that he is doing. That's not how the Gospels were recorded. That's not how they were written. They were written after the fact. They were written and recorded years later from memory, and some of them from conversation. Like Luke's Gospel, for example, he says, I have carefully researched what I am about to tell you. John lived it. John didn't just research it. John lived it. John walked with Jesus. John got to experience life with Jesus for 3 years. After the resurrection, after Pentecost, after the birth of the church, these gospels are written, John's being one of them. John feels like it's really important to make sure that this encounter that Peter has with Jesus is included in his gospel account, his story of Jesus and his life with Jesus, for a couple of reasons. When we look at Acts, when we look at Luke's account of the Acts of the Apostles, or we could say the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, one of the things that we see pretty early on, especially in kind of the early days or early life of the church, is that John and Peter are boys. Like they, you know, John would say of Peter, like, he's my ride or die. Like, that's my guy. They are the ones who are there together and who heal the man who is outside of the temple, who is lame. And you know, he's begging as he was placed there to do day after day after day, year after year after year. And Peter says, hey, look at me, to this man who is sitting there begging. Silver or gold I don't have for you, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. This man who had been lame since birth is given the ability through Peter to stand up, and all of a sudden, like, strength comes to his legs, and he stands up, and he doesn't just walk, like, he is dancing around. Luke records later that, like, hanging on to the hand of Peter, this man is jumping and dancing around. Like, all of a sudden, he's like, you know, like a toddler who's just, you're trying to, like, I'm trying to rein this child in, but there's just so much movement because there's so much excitement. That's the picture that Luke paints for us. And so John knows, like, this is my guy. Even though, let's be honest, in chapter 20, John makes sure that the world forever will know that John outran Peter to the tomb. They both started for the tomb, but John got there first. Just in case we're wondering who we're going to choose, you know, for the team, like, John's faster on foot. But there's something about the relationship of Peter and John that John feels like it's really important to include this. More importantly, there is something important about the relationship of Jesus and Peter that John feels like we should include. John and Peter are the ones who are taken before the religious leaders in Acts as a result of this healing of this man who was born lame. And they're questioning them, and you know, the John and Peter are answering their questions, and they kind of kick them out and confer with one another, and they're like, hey, listen, I don't know by what power they've been able to do this, but Luke writes, but they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Like, they knew that they were unschooled, ordinary men, but they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So there's something really beautiful about this relationship, this friendship that has been formed between these two men, but also the relationship that they have in walking with Jesus together. Who are the people in your life that you are walking with Jesus alongside? Do you have those people? Like, if one of them were to record a gospel account, an account of their life with Jesus, would you be included in that story? Or if you were to write a gospel account, an account of your life with the risen Jesus, who are the people that you would include in that story? Because you feel like, you know, they're too important to this story and they're too important for my journey. And so John gives us this beautiful picture of Jesus who had an appointment with the man, the fisherman, more specifically, Peter. Afterward. All right, anytime you see afterward, anytime you see therefore, we ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore, like, what happened before this? And before this, we see the resurrection, the accounts of the resurrection encounters in chapter 20. And we're not going to go back, but it's just important to know, and John makes it very, very clear, this is not the first resurrection encounter. This is also not the first time that these men have seen Jesus. If we were to just pull chapter 21 out and the way that Peter responds, you think, oh my gosh, look at how Peter is responding. He hasn't seen Jesus yet. He has seen Jesus. Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples up to this point. This is the third time that he has revealed himself to the disciples. But it's interesting to think that afterward, after meeting the risen Jesus, this fisherman or this rabbi calls these men to be his disciples. Many of them leave the thing that they were doing. Many of them were fishermen. They leave their nets. Some of them leave family and their nets and go to follow Jesus. They're kind of pushing all in on this rabbi who then begins to talk like, he's not just a rabbi, this is the long-awaited Messiah. This is the one we have been waiting for, who the promised one who would come and rescue Israel. And we know now the one who will come to save the world. They've pushed all in. They just were waiting for the moment when Jesus would take up sword against their oppressors. And that moment doesn't happen. Instead, what they see is that Jesus is sentenced to die and suffers a horrible death. And many of the disciples go into hiding as a result of that. Imagine what they were feeling. The letdown, the questions about what's next. But death, praise God, could not hold Jesus. That tomb was not secure enough. What we see as a dead end is always a way through in the hands of God. Always a way through in the purpose of God and the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God. There are no dead ends. So Jesus reveals himself faithfully and lovingly to his disciples. So after this, after they've experienced the resurrection, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. What? Like, what? What about the fact that you've just spent time and broken bread with Jesus who was dead and is now alive? Jesus who walk into rooms without using the door. Jesus who can leave the room without using the door, not because he crawled through a window, but because he walked through a wall. Like Jesus who is now in his like glorified state. I can walk through a wall. I can eat fish with you, but I can walk through a wall. Like, what happens if he has the fish in his hand? Does the fish go through the wall too, or does he have to walk back and finish the fish and then go through the wall? Like, these are the things that they've experienced. Peter's like, I think I'm going to go fishing. And there's so many questions about this. One commentator that I read this week said that there's no fishing trip has ever been more scrutinized than this one right here. And I've had some fishing trips that are scrutinized, believe me. Probably ones I shouldn't have taken, right?
Indeed.
But I said, no, I have to go. But for whatever reason, Peter feels like and maybe it's just that this is too much. I was a fisherman. I was told along the way in my educational training that I wasn't good enough to be a disciple, and then this rabbi calls me to be his disciple, and then these things happen. There's no category for them. And so maybe it's just that, like, that's his place that he processes because he knows that. That's familiar. And sometimes we do find ourselves drawn back to that which is familiar, because what we have experienced and what that means for us and perhaps what God is asking us to do, it just is a lot. And rather than take that next step, it just feels easier to go back to the thing that is known and that's familiar and that's comfortable. And perhaps that's behind Peter's, you know, I'm going to go fishing. And so these other guys being, you know, like good fishing partners are like, well, if you're going, we're going. You know, we're not going to let you go alone. So they go and they fish at nighttime on the Sea of Galilee. And in general, when you're, you know, in a coastal area, nighttime is that's a great time to fish. So, and I know that the Sea of Galilee is, I know it's not coastal. I realize that. Like, it is a body of water that's landlocked. I know. It was a great time for them to fish. That's historically true of that area. So they go at night. They fish all night. And the next day starts and there's a man standing on the beach. Now, how many fishermen do we have? Okay. You've fished all night and caught nothing. There's someone standing on the safety of shore, not wet, haven't toiled. Hey, boys, did you catch anything? What's your immediate thought? Do you lie? You probably say something like, yeah, we've done all right. No specifics, like no details. I mean, that could be, we've done all right at trying. We've done all right. They say no. And then Jesus says to them, they don't know it's Jesus yet, throw your net on the other side of the boat. All right, I'm not honest. Now what's your thought of that guy? I hate that guy. Who does that guy think he is? Standing on shore telling you how to do your job. Like telling you how to do the thing that you know how to do, that you can do in your sleep. Clearly you can't because you've gone all night without catching anything. And maybe just so he will quit, they throw their nets on the other side of the boat. And look what happens. Hey, fellas, when you've exhausted all of your ability, let's try to do it my way. Hey, when you've exhausted all of your resource, let's do it the way that I'm going to show you how to do it. Hey, fellas, back in, Jesus wouldn't, I mean, he's not thinking this. Hey, back in Mark's gospel, back in the gospel that Mark recorded, there was a miraculous catch of fish. Hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and they do, and all of a sudden there are more fish than the net can handle, and the net begins to break. So this is not the first time they've experienced this. But Jesus tells them in that moment, hey, now that you've had this miraculous catch of fish, guess what? We're done doing that. Now you're going to be fishers of men. I'm going to teach you how to catch something entirely different. And I'm going to show you how to do it. And you're going to do it with me. And then you're going to go on, he says, to do greater things than I've done. And so maybe there's some of the like, hey, we're done with that, remember? I mean, not that Jesus doesn't want them to continue to fish, but now that's not where your identity is meant to be found anymore, in this thing that you knew how to do. Because I've called you to do something different. I've called you to do something far more important than just fishing for fish. Now I'm sending you out to fish for people. But I'm going to give you a net full of fish, just so you know who's asking you. Where is it that you have exhausted all of your resources, all of your knowledge, all of your ability? Look, it is the church in the West, which we are a part of, on any given month, or let's say any given quarter. Like you can find a conference, you can find continuing education, you can find a day set apart in evangelism training, and like here's how you reach people where they are, here's how you grow your church. There's endless information available for how to do this. And yet, it's other parts of the world where those resources aren't so readily available. It is simply be in relationship with Jesus, spend a lot of time in prayer because you realize you don't have what it takes to do it, and the church is exploding. I mean, perhaps it's not about how much you know, it's about the one that you do know and spend the most time with. Perhaps it's about finding your life so wrapped up in the life of Jesus, and that your prayer life begins to be so full because you realize, like, I don't have what it takes to do this. I cannot do this on my own. Will you show me how to do this? And Jesus is like, I've been waiting for you to ask. I've been waiting for you to come to the end of yourself. Just a reminder for these guys, like, it's me standing on the shore. And I love that John makes it a point to say, I recognized him before anybody else did. It's the Lord. As soon as Peter hears this, he's out of the boat. Now, if we were to look back at that account in Mark's gospel, after that miraculous catch of fish, Peter says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. It's like Isaiah in the presence of the Lord. Go away from me, I'm a sinful man. In this instance, Peter jumps out of the boat because he can't wait to be at the feet of Jesus. Because something about his understanding of who he is changed because of the time that he has spent with Jesus. Now, and here's what I really want us to, this is beautiful, that John chose to include this. So all of the Gospels have an account of Peter's denial. The last meal they shared, you know, Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. Peter's like, I'm your guy, I'll go with you to the end. And Jesus is like, actually, no, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Peter does exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. In John's gospel, and the NIV doesn't read this way, but in the Greek, the word that is used there to describe the fire that they stand around, the NRSV, King James, like other translations do read this way, but even in the Greek, the word used to describe the fire in John 18:18 says that it is a charcoal fire that they are standing around warming themselves by. Well, so they get to shore, and Jesus is waiting there. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it. Now, I've been on a seashore, a lakeshore enough to know that if I'm going to build a fire, probably what I'm going to use is driftwood, right? Or some kind of wood that's available, not charcoal. But Jesus has a charcoal fire burning. The last time that we know of that Peter was around a charcoal fire, he was denying even knowing Jesus. At one point, calling curses down upon himself. What must it have been like for Peter to walk up and see a fire of burning coals when, in all likelihood, it probably should have been a fire of made of wood? But there are coals there, charcoal, that Jesus has used to make this fire. If you have experienced great failure in your life, if you have been wounded, if there is a moment that you can point to of your woundedness or your failure, then oftentimes there is something attached to that memory. Maybe it's a place. Maybe it's a smell. Maybe it's a sound. Maybe it's a tone of voice. That is, if you hear it, and the word we use now is a trigger warning, right? You see it in videos. Trigger warning, like we're about to show this, and if this is real to you, then just be aware. It's going to trigger something in you. We have those moments in failure, in wounds that we carry. There's something that reminds us of that. And so we spend most of our lives, if not all of our lives, trying to avoid anything that reminds us of that moment or that season or that time. And yet what Jesus so lovingly does in the life of Peter is he resets that memory. He calls him back to the very place and the very point and a reminder of his denial. And then from a very similar fire, Jesus feeds him breakfast. Jesus says to him, hey, let's share a meal together. And in this culture, a meal would have meant, hey, I want to have friendship with you. I'm going to take this core memory that you have, this memory that would have you just as soon stand outside in the cold than be next to a charcoal fire, because every time you see it, you're going to remember denying me. Well, guess what? I'm going to reset that memory. I'm going to call you back to that place, but then I'm going to tell you, hey, that no longer has to define you. It will always be a part of your story, but it doesn't have to define who you are. Instead, I'm defining who you are because we are friends, because I've prepared some fish and I've prepared some bread. I mean, let's try to imagine what the bread of life, you know, what that bread tastes like that the bread of life made for you. That's got to be unbelievable. And Jesus so lovingly says to them, hey, bring some of the fish that you caught. They didn't catch those fish. Like, Jesus put those fish in their net. But out of his just graciousness and love says to them, hey, come on, boys, you can add some of the fish that you worked really hard to catch. Jesus resets this memory for Peter because he doesn't want Peter to be defined anymore by his failure. Instead, he wants his life to be defined by the fact that he knows Jesus and he is friends with Jesus. Why do you think Peter is able to preach so boldly the message that he proclaims at Pentecost? Because for him, there's no thought anymore of the fact that he's not the guy because he failed Jesus when Jesus needed him most. Nope, Jesus untangled him from that failure. Jesus untangled his heart from that worry over who he was. Instead, Jesus says, know what, I'm going to feed you, and then we're going to talk. But Jesus never brings up, hey, Pete, remember the last time you were around the charcoal fire? Man, that didn't go so well for you. Never brings it up. Doesn't remind Peter of his failure. But he does allow Peter to remember and to feel and experience that he's gone back to something that used to define who he was, and that is just a fisherman. And we didn't read this, but if you were to just look ahead. In verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus had changed his name and given him the name Peter in John's gospel. And then tells him in Matthew 16, hey, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Out of the faith that you've just displayed, like that's what I'm going to use to build my church, and you're going to be a huge part of it. But in this moment, Jesus calls him Simon, son of John. That was the name that Peter had before he met Jesus for the first time. Not because Jesus doesn't believe he can live up to that name, the name that Jesus gave him, but because Jesus is really honest, and because he's loving, He's gonna be honest about the thing that we've gone back to. Hey, my intention wasn't that you went back to this thing. My intention wasn't that you lived in this failure. But let's be honest about it. Let's talk about it. But now I'm gonna invite you back into fellowship and relationship with me because I've got good work for you to do, Peter. And that's when he's asking that series of questions. So, friends, in this final resurrection encounter that we have with Jesus, meet the risen Jesus, know that we are loved by a Savior who will always seek us out, who will always come to the place where we are, who will always do whatever is necessary to reset those memories of our failure and our woundedness, not so that they cease to be a part of our story. Because in the hands of God, even those things that we're not proud of that are a part of our story become something that has a redemptive quality and power to it as we are willing to share our story with others. Imagine what it was like when Peter would tell the story of his life with Jesus. Yeah, he was waiting for me on the beach. Charcoal fire, can you believe that? And he wanted me to have a meal with him. He wanted friendship with me, even me. What must that have been like in the ears of people that heard Peter share that story? And then I imagine him saying, hey, and he wants friendship with you. What is Jesus trying to untangle your heart and your life from right now? What is the thing that he would Let's sit down around this fire together and share a meal. How do you need to be fed and nourished so that then Jesus can continue or do the work of beginning to just strip these things away that don't need to be there? Friends, that's the risen Savior that we are known by. That's the risen Savior that we are loved by. And this morning we have an opportunity to share in a meal together with Jesus and to hear in the offering of this meal, hey, not only have I made a way for you to be in relationship with me, but I'm coming to the place that you are because he was willing to put on flesh and to walk among us and to do it perfectly. I mean, aced it, right? And yet had revealed himself to the disciples and could have gone to be with the Father. I mean, imagine that longing to be back in communion and fellowship with the Father. And yet Jesus has an appointment with this guy, Peter. Friends, he does with each of you. He is willing to be where you are, to seek you out, and to invite you to share in communion with him. Amen.